Welcome to episode 876 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive. 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Ever feel a deep dissatisfaction with how things are in the world? Injustice, suffering, a sense that something isn't right? What are your biggest complaints? Maybe it's using violence to solve conflict, such as what we're seeing now in the Middle East, or the way some people get ahead at others' expense, or the lack of civility in human interactions, or the way social media adversely affects the self-image of adolescents, or the way suffering never seems to end. The Old Testament prophet Joel taps into this sense that something is fundamentally broken and needs fixing. He addresses our human longing for justice and restoration, pointing towards a grand finale to history as we know it. Today, let's look at Joel chapter 3 and its powerful imagery of God's final judgment and the establishment of his eternal kingdom. We'll see hope not only for justice, but for God's dwelling with his people in a transformed world. The first part of the chapter focuses on the gathering of nations. Here is the key passage, verses 1 to 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there. What is the valley of Jehoshaphat? Scholars don't agree on an exact location. However, the name means the Lord judges. This isn't simply history repeating. Joel points to an end-time judgment with cosmic implications. There's an accountability coming that goes way beyond any human court. What is the scope of this prophecy? Note the use of the word all. This means every nation, past and present, will be gathered before God for judgment. Not just those who were problems in Joel's day. Every nation, every person is brought before God. Let's pause for a moment. Think of at least two historical situations in which you wished those who did wrong were held accountable. They may have gotten away with something in the past. But there is a day of reckoning coming. Note, this doesn't mean universal salvation, but a separation between the righteous and wicked. We connect this with end-time descriptions in Revelation. There's judgment, but also the vindication of God's character and the restoration of his righteous people. It's both sobering and reassuring. Reassuring because God's ultimate justice prevails. In the second part of the chapter, in verses 3 to 8, we see God's charges against the nations. God specifically calls out how they mistreated his people, Israel. Scattering, dividing the land, even trafficking those who belonged to him. While a historic context, can you think of modern situations where vulnerable groups are similarly mistreated? Refugees, specific ethnicities, people in poverty? God takes injustice personally. Joel highlights how nations who retaliate against God's people will have it come back upon them. A warning not just for them, but for any of us who are tempted to get revenge or take unfair advantage. In the next part of the chapter, there is a note of hope. Restoration is coming. Joel isn't all doom and gloom. He describes a reversal for Judah, a land once ravaged, now overflowing with abundance. There is forgiveness and restoration after repentance. The key imagery that we find in verses 18 to 20 includes fountains bursting forth, mountains dripping with wine, Egypt and Edom, historic enemies, turned desolate. These aren't literal, but they point to transformation. The land is healed, forgiveness offered. Think of an area in your life, perhaps in the realm of relationships, maybe in your career, possibly your health, in which you long for restoration. These may be areas where you have turned away from God or failed. This passage offers hope for renewal, a return to his grace, and the flourishing it brings. This is the spiritual parallel. God wants to restore our hearts. He offers to cleanse and fill us with his Spirit. Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer, asking him to reveal areas needing renewal. This restoration isn't temporary. God will dwell with his people forever. Imagine that. An eternity of peace, security, and fellowship. But be careful. The punishment side is eternal too. We need to be serious about our choices. If we backpedal, just a little, to verse 17, we find further assurance in the notion that God dwells with his people. Joel's imagery ultimately points to the New Jerusalem, described in the book of Revelation, where God dwells with his people. This is not a state of mind, or a figment of someone's imagination. This is a real place, out in the cosmos, where God's presence is central. This is the culmination of history. And those who are invited into the New Jerusalem will enjoy perfect harmony. There will be no more sin, pain, tears, a reality so different from ours, it's hard to comprehend. We were designed for this, so that longing for perfect peace is in our DNA. This passage should offer you hope, particularly hope of the second coming. Jesus is coming back, in person, in the flesh, to rescue us from this broken world. This is not just a spiritual idea. Joel gives us a taste of what that day will be like. So what does this mean for here and now? What does it mean to live in anticipation of the day of the Lord? This can't stay abstract. Here are a few things. Seek repentance. Be brutally honest about how you may be mirroring the sins Joel called out. Sins like pride, mistreating others, etc. We need to acknowledge the areas where we fall short, seeking God's forgiveness, and asking for the power to turn away from these sins. Be open to the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to change us, aligning us more closely with God's character. Invite the Holy Spirit to show you change needed, and to fill you with God's love. Become a drum major for righteousness. This term comes from a famous sermon by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., called the Drum Major Instinct. In it, Dr. King describes a human desire to be first, to be recognized, and to have the most. He argues that this instinct, when taken too far, can lead to things like racism, violence, and materialism. But then, Dr. King flips the script. He says true greatness comes from using that leadership energy for good. A drum major for righteousness is someone who uses their influence to promote justice, love, service, and fighting for what's right. So, to be a drum major for righteousness means leading by example. Living a life that reflects kingdom values. Standing up for what's right. Even when it's difficult or unpopular. Inspiring others. Encouraging those around you to join the fight for justice. Serving others. Using your skills and talents to help those in need. It's about using your voice and influence to make the world a better place.
If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word of song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring salvation to a world once wrought, if I can spread the message as the Master taught, then my living will not be in vain.
Finally, take time now, and then, to reflect on the blessed hope. It's hard to stay motivated when things are tough. Let the image of Christ's return, and justice restored, motivate your good choices. Joel's vivid prophecy offers sobering warnings, yet also incredible hope. Let's live in light of both, eagerly awaiting that day when God makes all things new. Face it, this is heavy stuff. But it's honest about reality, and gives incredible hope. Let's live for that eternal kingdom, anticipating that day. Father, we confess there are times when we despair at the state of this world. Yet, you offer us a hope that transcends our present troubles. May the image of your eternal kingdom, where all is made right, give us strength, and motivate our obedience today. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the fullest. Today.